to Sittingbourne Baptist Church, and welcome to the second session of this series of Digging Deeper. The series is called The Truth, The Smoke, and The Mirror. And last session, we looked at the truth, and we based most of what we were looking at, and I'm going to recount just a little bit for those that weren't here. We were looking at the truth and the question that was posed by Pontius Pilate during his trial before... The trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, in which Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And we discovered that one of the main antagonists of the whole story was... The religious Jews. It wasn't the atheists, it wasn't the Romans, but it was the religious Jews. And we also found out that truth can be found somewhere. But whether you believe that truth or not, and when we talk about truth in context of the scripture, we're talking about spiritual truth, because that's what the Bible deals with primarily, is spiritual truth. Our spiritual condition, and our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so we find out that the Bible is our place of spiritual truth. But whether you believe the contents of that or not, is not down to logic, it's not down to facts or fiction, but it's down to what is in your heart, whether your heart is dark or whether it is filled with light, whether you follow God or whether you don't. That will be your instant reaction to hearing a spiritual truth, whether you accept it or not, will be based primarily on your spiritual condition and your walk with God. So this session we're going to be looking at the smoke. It's the next part of that, the truth, the smoke, the mirror. And we're going to go all the way back. And we're going to try and find out if there's an origin to the opposite of truth, that is lies. So before we get going, let's get into a word of prayer and pray to our Lord and Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, Lord, thank you for your wisdom and your truth. Lord, thank you for being with us here this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help us all that is here to open up our hearts and our minds to hear spiritual truths from you this evening. Lord, we thank you that you have kept and preserved your holy scriptures from which we can read, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we can understand what you have to share with us. And I pray that you do that with us this evening. May we all be blessed in the words that you have to share. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to let you know, if you weren't here last time, Digging Deeper, we've got a new format to how it was pre-COVID. So what we'll do is we'll have a time of teaching, and then throughout the evening, we'll have, in this case, this evening, it's going to be 3 breakout sessions. So you need to get yourselves into like small groups of 4 or 5, and it will be a chance to discuss what was said previously. All right. So we're going to have a little kind of video clip. It's not long, 3-5 minutes, something like that. And after that, we'll get into some groups. So the term smoke and mirrors, before we have a look at that video, when we use that term, that phrase, we generally take it to mean there's some kind of deception going on, there's some sleight of hand. And so we're looking at smoke this evening where it's, you know, if the smoke that's blowing in the way of something is to stop you from seeing what's behind that smoke. And it's to take our eyes off of the truth so that we shouldn't learn what that truth is. So we're going to lay the foundation of that by looking at some scriptures based in the Old Testament. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And hopefully we're going to find out what lying is. Is it something that we just do because, you know, that's the way things are? Or is there an actual reason behind it? Was there a start? Was there a beginning, an origin to lies? And I just want to quote Sir Walter Scott, who famously said, apparently, I wasn't there at the time, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." So I think we'll look at that short video now if Mark's got it ready. But before we do, if you've got notepad, pen, get them ready.
And then we go into that saga.
Oh, hang on. Get the notepad and pen ready, or make mental notes, and see how many times, what the things that are said in this video, if you think they are unbiblical. Note down the things that you think are unbiblical, and we'll come to look at that in our first breakout session. All right, Mark?
And then we go into that saga about the first humans, the Adam and Eve. And in that story, we're told that God creates humans in God's own image, the God who desires truth and the God who is truth. So it makes sense that humans would really love to comprehend the truth so that we would be like God. God gives humans freedom to learn and to explore and examine in the garden called Eden. But in almost a kind of cruel fashion, God creates a prohibition. You can eat and examine every tree in the garden, except that one in the middle. That's the tree of knowledge, God says. Don't eat of that, or you will surely die. Do you see the setup here? Humans are made in God's image. Humans desire to know the truth and to pursue knowledge. And that's the one thing God in Genesis says humans cannot pursue. They cannot eat of that tree of knowledge. And then the serpent speaks a word of truth. "No, no, no," he says. "God just doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because if you do, you will gain knowledge. You'll be like God. You won't actually die." So they eat the fruit. Their eyes are opened. Their minds are expanded. And it's a really strange story if you think about it, because no matter how you look at this, you've got some really interesting actions coming from the God figure and the Satan figure. Here we have God actually kind of lying, if not, at least not being clear with God's own words. Because the truth is that Adam and Eve don't die after they eat of the fruit of the tree. In fact, the serpent tells the truth. Their eyes are opened. Their knowledge does, in fact, expand. And they don't die immediately.
Well, there were some subtle things being mentioned in that video, and hopefully you have marked down some things that you think are unbiblical. So I'd like you to just get yourselves into some small groups, four or five, something like that, so each have got an opportunity to discuss and share, the points that you've just made from the Bible, and discuss those things that you think are unbiblical, and we'll come back to it. Are we almost finished? Okay. So, by the end of this session then, we will hopefully know by using internal evidence. So that is, we'll be looking at the scriptures for the things that we are trying to find out. And that's a good principle to have in terms of interpreting scripture. If there's something that you come across in your daily reading and you don't understand what a phrase or a word means, always look up for another instance where that phrase or that word or that situation is used in Scripture. And that will generally help you to build up a picture. So rather than you having to go out and spend lots of money on lots of books and listen to other people's opinions, the best way is to go to God's Word, hear what He said on a particular matter. And so we'll be using that internal evidence to hopefully answer some of the questions that you have brought up, some of the question marks. I'm not sure what he said was entirely right. And the reason I've chosen this video was for two things, obviously. It's appropriate for tonight's discussion. But the other thing is, and I put this picture on of him at the start of the video on purpose, because he had the dog collar. Now, most people, if they're non-religious, well, even if they are religious, they will look at that and think this is a man of authority. His word is to be trusted. He knows what he's talking about. And I just want to point that relationship out. Plus, remember in the last session we looked at, where it was the spiritual leaders that were doing the shenanigans, that were leading things that they were trying to stir the pot up for their own reasons. So by the end of this evening, hopefully we'll find out, is God really cruel? Did God lie? Did the serpent speak the truth? And did Adam and Eve die or not? So we're going to come to our first, the basis of which we're going to explore all of this. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 3. I know you were there, weren't you? Yeah. Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 7. And it says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So, say in Genesis 3, and we're going to look at this line, this verse 1, that says, who was the talking serpent that's mentioned in Genesis 3, verse 1? Who was the serpent that beguiled Eve? Now I need to turn, I'll read this out from Revelation, and it gives us an indication, well, it tells us exactly who was the serpent in the garden. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we see in reading this passage in Revelation that the dragon, who is depicted in this prophetic image that was given to John in the book of Revelation, that he's the dragon, he's also the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. So many people call into question, I don't know if you know this, but they call into question this particular passage in the book of Genesis. In fact, even the entire book of Genesis. They make allegations that the things that took place in the Garden of Eden can't really be trusted. It can't be taken as true. Perhaps it was an allegory. Perhaps this part of Genesis was made just to picture something. It was an illustration. And perhaps even to these people, it is an assault on the intellect. Yet in Genesis 3, chapter 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So God made this serpent. God made the serpent, and the book of Revelation clearly identifies that the serpent was the devil. It was Satan. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in warning the Corinthians, again, I'll just read this out, no need to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this in verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul is warning the Corinthians that they can be deceived and they can be beguiled, just as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden. So once you start to disregard parts of the scripture, whether it be Genesis or any other part, you start to turn history, which the book of Genesis is, you turn it from history into fable. And you run a danger of nullifying other parts of Scripture, as we will come to see in a moment. I don't know if you noticed, but in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, there are, I think it's chapter 1 in Matthew, and 3, I think, in Luke, where there's genealogies, right? Long list of names. Well, the one in Luke, if you look at that, it starts off with Jesus. And it traces that lineage, that genealogy, all the way back and names Adam as the Son of God, as the first man on earth. So all I'm trying to do is show you here that through internal biblical evidence that we can see that this is, in fact, history that's taught to us in the scriptures, that it's not allegory, it's not picture, it's not a story, but it is something that actually happened. So this is the bit that assaults people's intellect, that causes them not to take this as truth. And this is the part where the serpent is talking. Who's ever seen a talking snake at the zoo? I don't think anyone. You might have seen it on children's TV, yeah, something. Oh, Harry Potter, right, yeah, all right. Talking snake, yeah. But in real life, I don't think anyone's seen a talking snake. So it kind of really calls into question the veracity of the story if you're not willing just to accept the authority of God's word. But I suppose that those people that don't accept that part of Scripture would neither accept the, remember the story of Balaam's donkey? Who's ever seen a talking donkey in the zoo or anywhere else? But yet it's in Scripture. And even this Scripture in Matthew, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8. So this is Jesus. When he, Jesus, had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there were a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine." You know the story. And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down to the steep place into the sea, and they perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, we just read there that spirits went into another type of flesh. In this case, it was pigs, swine, rather than men. So we get there's these stories all over the Bible where spirits possess whether bodies of men or bodies of beasts. So we can be entirely, with using, being reasonable about it, we can say that this account in Eden was Satan who possessed the body, the flesh of the serpent, in order that he may be able to communicate with Eve and be seen. So Satan, let's take a closer look whilst we are here in the book of Genesis. Let's take a closer look at him. So he's known as being the serpent in the garden. He's also known as Satan, as we've just read. And the name Satan, that name has been mentioned 56 times. I'm sure you're interested in this. 56 times, and in 49 verses in the King James Bible. He's also known as Lucifer. And he's only mentioned by that name just once. And I'm going to read the verse out. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. And it says this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou didst weaken the nations?" That is the only time that the name Lucifer is mentioned. And I read that out in the King James, because it's the only translation that you'll find the name Lucifer. Good luck trying to find it in a modern version. But he's not just known as Satan. He's not just known as the serpent. But he's also known as the devil, isn't he? He's the head devil of all the demons. So what does the Bible teach us about Satan? What has he done? What is his claim to fame? Well, Satan famously tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He deceived and possessed the body of Judas Iscariot. So here's another time that an evil spirit has possessed the body of someone else. But interestingly, and I'm sure you may not be aware of this, there's only two times it mentions Satan himself possessing the body of something else, someone or something else. Only two times it's mentioned, and it's Judas Iscariot. And I want to read that verse. This is taken from Luke, and in chapter 22 and verse 3. It says this: "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So Satan is spoken of through the Gospels. He's spoken a lot in the book of Revelation, and he's depicted as the dragon. And here, allegorically, in the book of Revelation, I mentioned that he's spoken as of the dragon, and he's written in prophetic language. And I just want to make the distinction of the book of Revelation and the book of Genesis. Genesis is a historical account, and the book of Revelation is a prophetic image, and that's why it's written in allegorical terms almost entirely all the way through the book of Revelation. So rather than overwhelming you with any more bits and pieces of scripture, we were just that point there, we were just looking at Satan, who he is. So it's now time for our second breakout session. And I've got three questions for you to consider. Just remind you, there are no right and wrong answers. So just discuss them amongst yourselves, what you think according to what has just been shared, and your ideas with one another. So the first question is this: why was Satan so intent on corrupting God's creation? I'll read the question again. Why was Satan so intent on corrupting God's creation? And for help on that, you might want to look at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. It is up on the screen as well. So get discussing that first question, rather than give... No, don't wait for the two or three, because then it would just get lost then. So if we break out into our little groups and discuss why was Satan so intent on corrupting God's creation. Number two. So why, this is the second question, why would Satan have chosen these two occasions? Remember I said there was only two occasions that Satan possessed the flesh of something else. Why would Satan have chosen these two occasions to have possessed bodies of flesh? So that is the serpent in the garden and Judas Iscariot. So why would Satan have chosen these two occasions? Assuming that he'd given it a certain thought, if these are the only two times, at least it's mentioned in Scripture, why do you think these are the two times that Satan chose to possess the body of something else? Question three, which is a more straightforward question. This is the last one of our second breakout. This is the straightforward question. You can look in the verses that we've just we're basing tonight on, Genesis chapter 3, and it's, in what way did Satan lie to Eve? In what way did Satan lie to Eve? Things up? Are we ready to wrap things up? Another minute. Give you another minute. So you may have noticed in the video, and hopefully, some of you may have pulled out one of the things that the evangelical pastor said. He's talking about the tree. He called it the tree of prohibition, and technically that's correct. I'm quite sure that he just didn't use that term just because it fitted with the scriptures. The pastor called it the tree of prohibition. It is, and this is the thing. He said a number of times in the video, he referred to it as the tree of knowledge, and he based the rest of what he said on this phrase, the tree of knowledge. Now, is that a correct statement on what we read earlier in Scripture? No, it's not. Let's read what it says in Scripture. But for this, I'm going to go back to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, because we get a clear picture then of what God said. And because, don't forget, Satan was challenging what God said, not what Eve said. So Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord said this, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. So it's not just the tree of knowledge, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day of that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the whole basis is just like the tree of knowledge. So he's given this opinion that, whether it's just lazy preaching, or he's trying to get his audience to believe that God's against mankind, what he has created of attaining and having knowledge. Because that's the basis of what he's setting up to say. But it's the tree of knowledge, specific knowledge, of good and evil. And he said, thou shalt not eat of it, says the Lord, for in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. So at the very least, I would say that just calling it the tree of knowledge is deceptive. But to be specific, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve knew good. They didn't know evil when they were first created. So we're familiar with the devices that Satan uses, and he hasn't changed from the beginning. He wants us to question what God has said. Has God said? Was what he said to Eve. Has God said? Getting her to revisit what she thinks God has said and getting her to question it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this: "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So in that statement, Satan has taken away the penalty of sin that God gave, and he added a benefit to sin. So he took away the penalty. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." And he said, the serpent said, "Thou shalt surely not die." But he added a benefit to Eve. Not only will you not die, but there's the benefit, because God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. So that's the benefit. So he's taken away the penalty, added a benefit. So we see that lying is deception, and deception is lying. They're brother and sister, the same thing. Before the serpent turned up, all that Adam and Eve knew was good. But now the serpent seeks to deceive for a reason, and some of that we would have discussed hopefully in our groups just now. But Satan then was the first person, I don't know if we call him a person, I suppose we could. Satan was the first person to lie and deceive on planet Earth. Since creation, since Adam and Eve, since the beginning, Satan was the first one to lie on Earth. Creature, yeah, we're all creatures, yeah, but it's just not a broadly used term anymore, but you're correct, yeah. So Satan was the first to lie and deceive on planet Earth, and this, I would say, and I'm sure you would agree, this reflects Satan's character. In fact, this is what Jesus had to say of Satan. Now we're going to answer one of the questions, one of the points that the evangelical pastor raised. And this is from our last session. We used some of these scriptures, John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44, and this is from the ESV translation. Jesus said in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father," and he's talking to other Jews around him, "if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Here's what Jesus said of Satan. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies." So the pastor said in the clip, did he not, that Satan, or the serpent, told the truth. And then Jesus has just said that there is no truth in him. So who are we going to believe? The next thing we want to look at, or we should look at, is, and this is almost like a little aside, is what was the fruit on the tree? So it's commonly depicted in famous paintings, right? Adam and Eve, they've got an apple in the hand. But most trees are known by the fruit that grows on them. So if you see it, it's an orange tree, it's an apple tree, pear tree. But these two trees that God mentioned specifically that were in the middle of the garden are not named by the fruit that were on them, but by what the fruit did. So you need to grasp that. So it wasn't an apple tree. We don't know what the fruit was. But we can be confident that that fruit does not exist today because of what the fruit does. All right? If you eat an apple today, is it going to open your eyes and make you know good and evil? The other tree was the tree of life, which, I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself now, but Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. There were seraphim that were using swords to prohibit them from entering, to do this specifically, to stop them from eating of the tree of life, lest they should live forever. So those are the two trees. They both had, the fruit of the trees did things. They were just not normal fruit that you would eat. So a phrase that is also used here, and I want to just cover this because it could be easily missed. In the day that this God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The phrase, in the day. And so the pastor in the video was basing a lot of what he said as, well, the serpent spoke the truth, because they did not immediately die. That was his case to put forward, why he spoke the truth and why God spoke a lie. Well, the phrase in the day, I'm sure you'll be aware, it does not necessarily mean a specific time or day. It can also mean, for example, we say, well, back in the day. When we say that, back in the day, we're not referring to a day, are we? Often we're talking about an event or a period of time, in a period of time that's associated with an event. So we have this kind of evidence that we use in our language today, back in the day, that is a phrase that doesn't mean a specific time. But I want to give you a biblical example, because remember I said we're going to use internal evidence to see what in the day means. If you're going to make an assertion that God lied, Satan was telling the truth, because they did not die, and this is only part of this, because they did not die. In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. This is Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, and this is Caleb speaking to Joshua in verse 11. It says, and yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. I'll read it again afterwards. As my strength was then, even so in my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. So he says at the start of verse 11, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And I think you can clearly read from the context that he's not talking about a specific day, but he's talking about a period of time that's associated with an event. So Adam and Eve, I'm not sure if this is evident from just reading the scriptures, but when they were created, they were created to live forever. They didn't have a temporary life. And there was no death in the world, and we'll come on to that in a second. And it was only by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that the penalty of sin and therefore death would come into the world. But you see, they disobeyed God. God said, don't eat, and they ate. And this is what Paul says in Romans. And he tells us about this relationship between death and sin and how it entered into the world. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. I'll read again from the King James Version. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So here's this relationship straight off. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. And here we go again. For that all have sinned. So we have death in the world because sin was in the world. We have sinned and therefore death by sin. Verse 13, for until the law was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So in these verses we see quite clearly this relationship between sin and between death. And this is why I said just before I read that passage of Scripture that God said, commanded, so that's the law, thou shalt not eat. And then they ate. So there was the sin, and here was the death, the penalty of that, which was death. It goes on because then he was talking about, the reference here is about the law of Moses. All right? So that's that passage in Romans. No, I'm not saying it wasn't fruit. It was fruit, but it's not fruit that's around today. Okay. Yeah, no, it was fruit, as he said. So we see this good amount of internal evidence. We've looked at the scriptures that have told us there's this connection between sin and death. And I'm going to read some more scriptures just to give you an underpin what we're saying here. Colossians 2. Verses 13 and 14, this is from the New King James Version. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. So in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses, in other words, your sins, and uncircumcision of your flesh. So there's that connection. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ, by grace you are saved. So we see this connection again. There is this connection between sin and death. And sin was the reason that Adam died. And by all extension, all of mankind has died. Is Adam and Eve alive today? No, they're not. I don't want to go through into this tonight, but when your spirit and your soul is corrupted by sin, then decay enters in, and this is clearly seen, not just in our own bodies, because when we are born and we grow, we don't just grow in height, in stature, and in age, but at a certain point we start to look a little bit older as well, don't we? And the hair goes grey, the body gets weaker, and we get more sicknesses and diseases and everything else. So things tend to, when sin enters the world and is in our bodies, it tends to decay. Romans 5, chapter 12 and verse 14. Wherefore it says, as by one man sin entered the world, talking about Adam, by his sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And that's Romans 5, 12 to 14. So let's break it out quickly into another breakout session. We'll have to speed things up a little bit because time's moving on. But I'll give you just two of these questions. So there's four there, but I'm going to make it just two. We'll skip the first one because I think we answered that one about, was it an apple that was depicted? So the next question, number two. With what did Satan tempt Eve? Now, there was a temptation given. What was the temptation that Satan gave to Eve? What was the temptation. That would have been an easy one for you to answer. What was the temptation? We'd read about it all through a lot of the session. Is that the temptation? I'm kind of giving you this. It's like I'm giving the answer, isn't it? The temptation was, you shall not die, and you will be like God. Right. So those are the two things. We're going to skip the last question. You might want to look it down. Look it up. Take this at home. Look at it. Did Eve add anything to God's words? And the answer is contained in Genesis chapter 2:17. You've got to compare these two. Genesis 2:17 with Genesis 3:3. So did Eve add anything? Did she add anything to God's words? God didn't say. Did she add anything to God's words? So Genesis 2:17 and compare that with Genesis 3:3. Okay, so the last question for this breakout session is, are there any similarities? This should be a good question. Are there any similarities in the way Satan and his demons tempt us today with how he tempted them in the garden? Are there similarities with the temptation in the garden to how Satan and his demons tempt us today? He tempts us in a lot more ways than just a fruit that's no longer available to us. How does Satan tempt us today? What are the similarities? There's core things. Don't think about specific things. Think about what Satan's trying to achieve through his temptations. Finish up. So, hopefully that provided some good discussion. On the point of death coming through sin in the world, sins in the world, the fall of mankind, and in fact, that goes to the fall of all creation. Do you remember the verses in the Bible that talks about the creation groaning from then until now? And this is all the way until God in the future, one day, will come back and he will remake heaven and earth. And he will restore all things at that time. But until that time, sin still brings death. But thank God for Jesus, because by his grace that we are saved. And we know that the Bible says that all men have sinned. All men have sinned. All mankind have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Prayer corner afterwards. All right, so let's conclude then. Satan, he's been a bit of a troublemaker this evening, hasn't he? All right, so let's find out what his end is, shall we? Because that's talked about in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, and in verse 10, it says this: "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." Now, when he said deceive them, by the way, just for context, it's not talking about Adam and Eve. "But, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So, there will be a time where the devil is cast out. All the evil demons, they're all cast out into outer darkness, and they will be tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever. Sorry? I think he's fully aware. Yeah. Yeah, no, I think he fully believes it because he knows that God speaks the truth. And it was, came from, those were God's words. Yeah. No. All right. So, just to summarize from the video then, the statement was made that God is cruel. Well, is God cruel? Does it sound like a cruel person that would send his only begotten son into the world to be slain, to give himself up, his life up as a sacrifice for all sin, not just Adam and Eve, but for the sin of all mankind? Does that sound like a cruel God? I don't think so. We also refer to it as the tree of knowledge. And we know that it's actually God talked about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I point that out because the Bible describes Satan as being, the serpent as being the most subtle of all the creatures. And his devices are subtle. Now, I don't want to judge this man that was in the video. But Jesus said that you, of the people that don't believe his words, believe Jesus' words, was that you do not believe my words, you believe your father's words, and he is a liar from the beginning. So if you are not a righteous person, looking and walking in righteousness, then you're likely to believe in what Satan says and not in what God says. Remember, Jesus said, they are my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice. Right? That's the same for all time. He's not just talking about the people that were there. Pastor also said that the serpent spoke the truth. And we read that Jesus said of Satan that there is no truth in him and that he is the father of lies. And finally, we heard in the video that he said that God lied. He tried to qualify. He said, well, at least he was not, you know, a bit flaky with that. But last time in our last session, we read in Hebrews 6:18. Now, if you weren't in the last session, you might want to write down that Bible verse, Hebrews 6:18. We read there, and it's in other places, Jude, I think, is another place where it is impossible for God to lie. In fact, another verse has come to mind where it said, God is not like a man that he should lie. I don't know where that is, by the way. Can't quote you that. That God is not a man that he should lie. So at least three things that we've just said there, that it's impossible for God to lie. So God did not lie. So I think you will agree that just because someone has got a dog collar, that someone is preaching and has gone through Bible college, he is a pastor, he is a legitimate pastor, that you don't necessarily believe everything that someone says. Like the Bereans. Now, I don't know if you know about the Bereans. In the book of Acts, they're mentioned just a couple of times. But the people from Berea, it doesn't say, if you type in your Bible search tool in your computer, don't search for Bereans. It won't say that, but it's the people that were from the area of Berea. Now, they were credited with God forever. Their names are in Scripture forever. They were given that kind of blessing, if you like, because it says this very important thing. Is that they heard people preaching, they didn't accept what they were said straight away, but they went and they checked against the scriptures to see what they were hearing was, did it line up with God's word? And that is a really good rule for us to bear in mind. Everything that we hear, do not just blindly accept it, but go to the scriptures to see what they said lines up with what the scripture says. But we see how subtle things can be. It could just be a few words that are just left off, and it can send you off in a different direction. So with that, I want to close this evening. And before I close in prayer, I want to just give you a couple of notices. One is that the next session, it will be the final session in the series, is Sunday 14th of November. That's Sunday 14th of November. And we'll be looking at the final part of this, the truth, the smoke, the mirror. So it'll be the mirror. And that will conclude the series on the 14th of November. There's a notice here that Mary wanted me to point out. It's to do with next Sunday's worship service in the evening. Let me see if I can remember. So people are invited to give to Ian Stride, our worship coordinator, any songs that you might want to have sung at the service. And so you're encouraged to do that. Now, even though Terry Wheeler will be leading in part or in whole the whole service, do not send your suggestions to Terry, but to Ian Stride and his, I don't know if it's in here, but he's got his own worship coordinator email address. In fact, is it in here anywhere? It'll be in the magazine. Right, okay. So find Ian Stride's, sorry. Yeah, I think probably sooner because they'll want Terry will want to get the songs together to give to the worship team so they'll have time to prepare. They will have a time of practice before the session, but she'll want to prepare. Latest tomorrow, is it? All right. So if you've got any songs and you're planning to come to the worship service in the evening next week, can you get those suggestions to Ian Stride by tomorrow evening? Right, and the last thing is, we had the baptistry open from morning service, and we have to put it back. So, if you're willing, you're strong, male or female, can you go and see, he's looking away now, he's trying not to, So David, if you can go and see David, and he'll coordinate everything, because he knows what needs to be done. So with that, let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a sure word, a word that fadeth not, a word that is eternal, a word that cannot be broken. Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us, you have preserved it for us, and it's by which we can tell what is truth and what is deception, where we can find out what you have said and what you have not said. Lord, we thank you for this meeting that we've had this evening. We thank you for all the challenging things that it said. And we thank you that you have increased our knowledge and our understanding. And we thank you for all your blessings surrounding your word and all the other blessings you give us in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.